The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel, Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
And we're going to continue along as we have been now for quite a while through Acts. And if you're like, well, what about a special Mother's Day message? I'm just going to trust that somehow the Lord will use this as your Mother's Day message if that's what you're looking for. But I believe we don't really need a Mother's Day message. We need a message for all of us, something from God's Word, and that is how we will all be fed. And so I'm excited to dive in to Acts chapter 19 this morning. As you find Acts chapter 19, I got to tell you that playing games and making light of things and just kind of brushing things off as not that big of a deal is very common in our culture. I know I tend to be that way. If there's something I don't understand or something I don't really enjoy, then I normally start kind of cutting up. I get a little stir crazy, normally start telling jokes or playing practical jokes. That's just kind of how I function. So yes, throughout most of my schooling, especially in my high school years, I was kind of the class clown guy because I just didn't take things very serious, because when I didn't understand the algebra, I would get really frustrated. So I figured the best thing I could do was just have fun. And have fun I did, and if any of my old teachers are listening to this, I'm sorry. I was that kid. But we all have areas of life that maybe are supposed to be more serious, but it's not quite what we want it to be, or it starts to get a little too stressful, so we start to just kind of play games and try to make light of how important it is because we don't want to feel the weight. Hopefully that's not the case in your marriage, that's not the case in your parenting, that's not the case in your job or the things that God has given to you. But I got to tell you, one of the ways that I believe we really start to play games, especially as Christians, is as a church. Sometimes we can make light of what God has called us to be as Christians to one another. And sometimes we can really make light of what it means when we talk about all the time that we are called to a mission, that we are at war. You're like, Yeah. Got it. We're on a mission. We're at war. But we don't take that reality that we would say is true and actually give it the credit and the time and the energy and the focus that it needs. And when we look at this passage this morning, as we're calling one another to be faithful proclaimers of Jesus, to open our mouths towards one another and to the watching world around us, and to speak the truth of Jesus. This morning is kind of a passage that as we read it's funny. And I'll be honest, I've laughed. I think it's a pretty funny text because of what all happens. And it's okay this morning if we laugh at parts because it is so extreme that it is funny, but after the laughing at the first glance, because the story is a bit humorous, you need to understand it's a story that calls us to a very serious truth, and that is we as Christians cannot play a game with what we have been called to do of proclaiming Christ. In fact, it is a serious, sometimes downright scary calling that we have been given. So let me read this text for you, and I think you'll see there's definitely some serious things, but you'll probably pick up on, if you've never read this text before, where it can be a little bit funny. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped out on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they continued they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What? Right? I mean, after reading all that together, one of the first questions is like, what? Do we have like supernatural handkerchiefs going around? People are touching them and getting healed. Then we got seven brothers, whose moms would be very proud, going around as exorcists, who then get, they really just get beat up. They're bloodied. And then buck naked and bloodied, they run out of the house through the streets to where they become a spectacle for the entire city of Ephesus. And word is spreading around the beat up, black-eyed Siva son. Then everybody comes professing Christ and has a massive should I change something? Starsky, give me that one. Thank you. Stand by. I actually want to pray. I know this was doing it last week, but the guys worked on it all week to make sure that it wasn't going to crackle and snap and pop. But I just got to tell you, it's one of those things, not like, hey, there's a demon in the sound system. But I've been praying all week because the text we're talking about this morning is one of those that I know the enemy hates and would love for you to be distracted by crackling in my mic. So I'm going to pray, and we'll continue. God, I'm asking right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would allow the truth of this text to overpower every single person here, that they would be able to hear what they need to hear, and that nothing would stand in its way. All right, I'm just going to ignore it if it keeps going or not. You just follow along with me. But here's what happens. We have a lot of crazy stuff. We have a book burning at the end. It's pretty out of control. The first part is Paul, who has handkerchiefs and aprons that have been on him that then people take, and they take them away. Paul's not even with these hankies anymore. And as they give it to people, when people just touch these pieces of fabric, they're getting healed. I would say that definitely qualifies, as Luke describes it here, as extraordinary miracles. But make sure you understand, not because Paul had some crazy powers or Paul was extraordinary, Luke wants to make sure you understand God, verse 11, was doing extraordinary miracles. Side note, by the hands of Paul. Okay, make no mistake, this is God who's doing these things, but this is some pretty wild stuff. People are having demonic spirits come out of them, diseases come out of them, because God was working miraculous things. But as we saw even all the way back in chapter 8 with Simon the magician, when God starts doing awesome things, then there's people who don't really so much want anything to do with God, but they really dig all the things that God brings. So like, yeah, I kind of like this power to be able to send out hankies and get people well. That could really increase my business, because we have some exorcists here who would go around and they were doing all kinds of things like a magician and a exorcist would do, and dealing with spirits. So they're thinking, man, this would be incredible. Can you imagine if we could add this to our repertoire? Right? There's still people that, let's just address today, there's still people that do this nonsense. I get random things in the mail in different cities that I've lived in, and little paper prayer rugs. And if I do something with this paper prayer rug and like hold it and rub it on my head, whatever, then my prayers will be answered. But if I want like the super duper prayer rug, then I can send some money along with this one, and they'll send back to me an even more anointed prayer cloth. Just another side note, garbage, okay, garbage. All that stuff's garbage. You can just throw it away. This is the real deal, but these itinerant exorcists that are traveling around, they want the power. So it says that they invoke the name of the Lord Jesus, and that word there, invoke, is the idea of an incantation. Okay, they've decided, oh, we know how to do what they're doing. You have to do like every other spell, like every other incantation. There's certain words that you say, right? There's a spell, and if you say it this way, then the power happens. So they've apparently learned that you've got to use this name, Lord Jesus. So they literally, as they're taught, this quote here is them thinking they have the magic formula when they say, I adjure, verse 13, or I command you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Paul's been proclaiming, they see it, they copy it. But it's interesting because these seven sons of Siva, then they get a little bit shocked. Because the name of Jesus and the proclamation of the truth of Jesus is not a game. Sure, anybody can say the name Jesus. Anybody can string some words together and make sentences together with truths about Jesus. But what you need to understand is that in our culture, maybe even in this church, there are some who are guilty of being people who are saying the right things, who are trying to act the right way as if they're truly children of God, and treating it like it's a game. I see this on social media a lot, where friends of mine in the past will put things up on social media and things that I'm like, whoa, like, that's a little bit risque. That's not okay. Comments that are very denigrating to people. And then the next day, a nice Bible verse quote. Know what I'm talking about? People put all kinds of things, but Jesus things all mixed in. Listen to me. We cannot be people who think that this proclamation of Jesus thing is just something else to shuffle into the deck of the rest of the parts of our life. This is a very serious thing, and as we saw last week, those of us who know Jesus Christ, we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are the ones who are known and recognized by the evil one, by all of the demonic forces. We are the ones who are known because the God of the universe lives within us. But these guys don't have the Holy Spirit, and so they're shocked because the evil spirits, they speak through this man, and they say this. I love this phrase. Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. And not like, yeah, kind of. It's the same idea of I know him too. Jesus, we know. Paul, yep, know him. who the heck are you? We don't know you. You're speaking about this Jesus, but we don't know you. I want you to understand something. The battle in which we face and the war that we are fighting is a spiritual war. And you do not want to be playing in this war acting like you're a child of God, but you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You are not a child of God, because here's the thing. You are still fully open and vulnerable to all the things that the evil one wants to bring against you, because he is saying to you, like, who are you? What do you have against me? You're one of mine. I will do with you whatever I please. And this response to them had to have been shocking. You can't play this game. You don't get to just throw that phrase around. We know Jesus, we know Paul, but you're nothing. We don't know you. And so the evil spirit in this man, so it's through the force of this man, in verse 16, comes and masters them all. And I want you to mark this word, or if you're taking notes, he masters them all and overpowered them. That's a key word that we're going to come back to in a little bit. He overpowered them. I mean, this is pretty crazy. Seven sons. Apparently seven grown men. These aren't little boys. They're in this house playing their spiritual games. And then one man is able to master and overpower all seven of them to where they leave beaten, bloodied, and buck naked. This shows you another angle of the truth that this is not a game. Seven men overpowered by one. Why? Because he was really that big and strong? No, because this is not just some made-up story. The truth is that the demonic forces can do all kinds of things, include giving people outrageous strength to do outrageous things. One man takes on seven men and whoops up on them pretty good. And now they are fleeing through the streets. They are naked and probably just bleeding. And I remember one of my favorite bands when I was in high school. I kind of followed the Christian underground band scene. Was a band called Black Eyed Siva. I don't know why from this text they decided that, but I think they're right. The seven sons of Siva were black-eyed and running around throughout the streets. And I think this is why it's a Mother's Day message, because they had to have run to their mom's house. It doesn't say that, but where else? If you're bloodied and naked in the city, who else, where else is going to take you in but mama's house? So that's why we're here. This is a Mother's Day message. But verse 17 says, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone. Here's what God allowed to happen in Ephesus. One of the most prominent cities, one of the most important towns for Christianity to take off throughout the whole region. God allows these people who are playing games with the name of Jesus to be made an absolute spectacle so that he could show who he is, so that he could show his power, so that he could show himself being more powerful than anything else, and to prove his point and to have his way. And I love that. I love that because we read it, and I believe part of it is for us to laugh like, are you kidding me? This really happened? this dude really got, seven dudes got beat up by one demon-possessed guy, and they're running bloody and naked through the street? Like, what a spectacle. Yep, it was a spectacle. But it's a spectacle that got the attention of the people who were there in the city. And it's a spectacle that is supposed to stop you and I, because it's such a crazy story. It's supposed to stop you and I dead in our tracks and make us ask the question, and how will you respond? Will you continue making light of what happened here and continue making a game out of something that is not a game? Or will you do, as we see here, many people did. It says in verse 17, the second part, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Extolled, magnified, made great. When the people heard this, I'm telling you, it wasn't something that's just like, did you see Siva's boys the other night? Did you see Siva's boys yesterday? Man, bloodied and naked through the streets, man. It was hilarious. I hope somebody got video of that, because I'm telling you, that's YouTube worthy right there. That's not what they did. What did they do? They freaked out. It struck fear in their heart because they realized this is no joke. This is no laughing matter. It struck fear into them, and it was the fear of God, so that they were left at a place where there was a line in the sand. It was kind of a line in the sand of the choose you this day, tell me who will you serve. Because it was very clear to everyone in that city that there is something very powerful. In fact, there's one more than one thing that's powerful. And we need to choose what side of what power we're going to be on. Are we going to play the game of all of these other demonic supernatural powers, playing with the exorcisms and the magic and everything else, which was very popular in Ephesus? Or are we going to follow this one, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, for us, most of us, I would imagine, this is probably pretty separate or distance from your life. Most of you are probably not dealing or playing around with demonic exorcism things during the week. If you are, then this applies quite directly. But don't just quickly whisk this away as being something of old or something that still happens. But in other countries, we still have things like Ouija boards and all kinds of other demonic games like that. We still have people who play around with horoscopes and things as if there really is no such thing as a spiritual world. And if you're playing around with those things, I just want you to understand they are quite real, and you are playing a game with something that is quite serious. But the reality is that it doesn't have to be things that are so blatantly demonic. In fact, I believe that there is as much demonic stuff happening in the United States as anywhere else in the world, but you don't see it coming out in the same way. Why? Because I believe that the demonic forces here in our country, in our city, really just don't have to work that hard in doing a bunch of weird spiritual stuff to suck people in. Demonic forces in our culture just have to continue to create more and more things where the lust of our flesh can indulge and just be completely inundated by all that is around us, and that's enough to destroy us in and of itself. You have to understand, the enemy of Christ is Satan and his demons. His goal is not just to make a bunch of Satan worshipers. That's not his goal. The goal of the enemy is just don't let people worship and follow Christ. Anything else is great. You understand that? It's not just, oh, everybody's got to love Satan. No. The enemy is more than happy for you to even say that you love the God of the Bible as long as you just don't really mean it and you don't actually give him your life and follow him. The enemy is happy for you to just keep playing games in church. But every single one of us is born into this world with sin in our hearts, and every one of us in this world is being overpowered by something. Okay, I want to be very clear. There is not one person on this planet that is not being overpowered by something. The question is, what are you being overpowered by? So, maybe you are being overpowered by your insatiable desire for some kind of chemical substance. And we know what that looks like. It wreaked havoc upon my own family. It has probably wreaked havoc either in your own life or someone in your family. You don't have to go very far for all of us to know what it's like for someone to be overpowered by all the possible chemical abuses that there are available to us, right? That's being overpowered. But it doesn't have to be chemical. We can be overpowered by any kind of desire. We can be overpowered and ruled by, I just want to be happy in this life. And so we wake up every single day being ruled by and overpowered by our desire that I'm just going to do everything possible today to make me happy or to make me awesome in everybody's eyes. But the thing is, as you go through the day, as you go through the month, as you go through your life, you are not the one who's in control of you. You are being overruled and overpowered by your desires. So whether you have come in contact with people or personally been overpowered by a demonic force, or you've just been overpowered by the things of this world and your own sinful desires, the point is, we have all been people who are overpowered. And as Christians, we are not people who are no longer overpowered. We are people who are now overpowered by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who says, only when I come and overpower you and I stick my spirit within you, only when I'm the one who rules and overpowers you, do you actually experience true freedom, both now in this world and in the world to come. Every one of you here is being overpowered. What you're being overpowered by is the only question. That is the thing that Luke is putting in front of us. And these people understand. We've been following and seeking after a particular power, all kinds of demonic things, but fear fell on them. And they began to make much of the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's the thing with the fear of the Lord. If you've been here very long, I've used this illustration a few times because it makes things clear in my own head. But the fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord. It's not like, well, the fear of the Lord is one thing for Christians because the Bible talks about Christians fearing the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is something different for people who are not followers of Christ. No, that there's no difference. The fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord, and it's not some really cool word that means something else in the original language. The fear of the Lord in the original language means the fear of the Lord. It's novel. Yes, it does mean to fear him. It's not that the fear of the Lord is anything different. It's not a range. It's what it does to you that makes a difference. So the fear of the Lord is something that for those in the world, it is something to fear because of the awful dread in which the fear of God, you realize God can do anything he wants to me at any time. My judgment has not been removed. My judgment is still upon my head. And even those who say they don't believe there is a God, I believe, because Scripture says, you can read Romans 1, that God has placed the truth of himself within every person, and even those who reject any God of any kind, I still believe deep within there is a fear of what if I'm wrong? Because if I'm wrong, then that means there is a God. And if there is a God, I'm accountable. And if I'm accountable, then there's going to be some real problems that I've rejected in my entire life. But the fear of the Lord isn't different in what it actually is for us as Christians. It's just different in what it produces in us. Because see, the fear of the Lord, like a massive ship coming through the sea, if you're out to sea and you're just floating along in your little boat, in your little dinghy, or you're just sitting there dog paddling, you imagine a big aircraft carrier coming at you, that would strike some fear in you. Why? This is a real hard one. What would happen to you if it hit you? Yeah, you're not going to win, right? And if you think you're going to win, you've got a lot of problems. If you think you, dog paddling in the ocean, are going to beat the aircraft carrier coming at you. But for those of us who are in Christ, who have become children of God, there is still that same fear of God. But as we are in Christ, so we are in or on board with the ship, right? To be in Christ means to be rescued out of the sea, to be brought on board of the ship. And so what happens is when I come up over and I begin to stray to the side of the ship and I look over, there's the fear of God in me that says, oh my God. Goodness, if I were to go over there, how terrifying. This thing could crush me. So what does the fear of the Lord do for those of us who are in Christ? It continues to push us back into the safety and the peace and the hope of the ship. We don't dangle over the side. The fear of the Lord says, no. Come into its safety. Rest in who Christ is, because you're not outside of the ship, you're on the ship. You are safe here. So the fear of the Lord is what drives us to stay on board, to be here with Christ. But here the fear of the Lord is people who are saying, I want on that boat. I believe it's about the name of the Lord Jesus. And so verse 18, it says that there were now many of those who became believers, many who began to follow. And at the end of verse 18, what we see in verse 17, first they profess the name of Jesus Christ. Then verse 18, they confess their sin. It says they come and they begin confessing and divulging their practices. That's awesome. Because for all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ, first we profess that it is true, Jesus Christ is Lord. But when we profess that, then we come and we're confessing our sins. So therefore, because Jesus Christ is Lord, I confess my sin to you. I need your forgiveness, Jesus. And so they come and they just begin spewing all of the things that were in their life. They're divulging all of their secrets and confessing all of their sin. And that's an important part. Because to follow Christ is not just to profess the truth of Christ with your mouth. It's also to confess your sin and your need for a Savior. But then there's always another part, because those who truly profess and those who truly confess are the people who also then follow. They don't just come and confess some things and then be like, okay, whew, I feel better. I think we're all good now. Maybe we can do both. Let's go back and let's keep doing all of our magic sorcery stuff. But we're also good on this side because we've professed Jesus. No. they understood, as we should understand, that there is a line in the sand and you can only be overpowered by one thing. You have to step over, you confess, you divulge what's going on in your life, receive the forgiveness of Christ, but then walk in Christ, follow Christ, verse 19. A number of those who had practiced magic arts, they go get their books. They go get their books and they begin to burn them in the sight of all, so everyone can see, this is no longer who I am. I'm turning from this life. This is not a game. I don't want anything to do with this anymore. I've been overpowered by this way too long, but now I've seen that, yes, there's power in this, but there's something even more powerful, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm giving that up, and I am now following Jesus. And they burn all these things, and this wouldn't just be a visual spectacle. This would have been a very costly thing. 50,000 pieces of silver was approximately a year's wage for 137 people combined. So 137 people put an entire year's wages together would have been what the cost of all these books being burned would have been. That's substantial. But whenever somebody actually sees the power of Christ and his beauty, that he is the all-powerful, that he's more powerful than anything else in the world. When you see that Jesus Christ is so powerful, he can actually forgive you of your sin. When you see that Jesus Christ can actually give you the perfect life that you need because he has done it for you. When you see that he is more valuable than anything else in this life, there is not a cost too high to follow him. That's why throughout the Gospels, all kinds of different illustrations are given. It's like a man who goes and he finds this pearl of great price and he says, I'll do anything to have this pearl. And he goes and he sells everything he has. Why? Because the pearl was that beautiful and that valuable that he sold it all. And Jesus says, that's like the kingdom of heaven. When you understand how valuable Jesus Christ is, you will go and sell everything. You will give up whatever it is, no matter what it costs you, to follow Jesus. Because he's everything. I remember a friend of mine who went from just kind of a new acquaintance to an extremely close friend of mine. Because the first time that I was around him, the Lord opened the doors and the truth of Christ was shared. I was able to proclaim who Jesus really is, and my friend gave his life to the Lord. And I'll tell you, the cost to his life and to his career was great. But I remember his willingness of saying, not just saying, but doing, I'll give up whatever. I don't care what it costs me, I want Jesus. And it was so interesting because normally we all think we've just got to convince someone they need to start changing their life. But what I found is when you come and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God, you just start knowing some things have got to change. We didn't even ask, and my friend came to me and my other buddy who were with him, and he just said, hey, before you guys go back home, because we're in another city, before you go home, I just need to tell you about some things, and I don't know what I should do with it, but I feel like I need to clean my house out. What do you mean? He said, I got all kinds of things that were my old life. And in this verbiage, you could say there's some things that have really been powers in my life. And so we said, great, go get whatever you want to go get. So he spent some time and going room to room and going closet to closet and drawer to drawer and pulling out whatever drug paraphernalia he had, whatever pornography he had, all kinds of stuff, and just filling boxes with things that he knew the moment he came to Christ, there was something within him, the Holy Spirit, that convicted him, these things aren't right, that's not who I am anymore. And he brought out these boxes. He's like, what should we do with them? I'm like, well, get rid of them. Didn't I see like a little chiminea out front on your porch? He's like, yeah, let's burn them. So we went out, we put it all in there, and we burned it, and we just celebrated that Christ was greater than all of this. Only the power of God can do that in someone to break them free from old powers and bring them into a much greater, much more valuable, much more marvelous power. Here's the part I love so much. After all of that is said, it's brought together in verse 20. Luke adds this piece as kind of a closing to what he has just told us about. So the word of the Lord, the truth of Christ, the victorious news of Jesus did two things. It continued to increase, and it continued to prevail mightily. The idea of it continued to increase is it continued to multiply, it continued to grow, it was fruitful, so it was spreading numerically. One person to two people to four people. I'll stop there, my math gets bad. But it just kept multiplying. It was spreading. It couldn't be stopped. But it doesn't just say that it increased. It tells us that it continued to prevail mightily. And when I saw this, I was just left before the Lord in awe. Because I believe that Luke, the writer of this, is trying to draw our attention to a very stark contrast. I don't often talk about Greek because most of the time I think it's unhelpful. I'm thankful for the English translations we have. They are great. But here's something that I didn't pick up on until I saw in the original language what it said. This prevail mightily is the exact same word back in verse 16, overpowered, that I told you to mark down. The only difference is the tense that it's in. So in verse 16, the idea is this. The demon-possessed man came, and he overpowered these seven dudes. He beat the snot out of them and sent them out naked. But the tense is, he did it and it was done. Right? The sense of once, action, done. Got that? Exact same word at the end of verse 20. The only difference is the tense. The word of God didn't change some people's life. It wasn't mighty in an instance. It wasn't mighty at this one time. It's the same word, overpowered, but it continued to overpower. Over and over and over and over again. And I think that is a phenomenal ending for Luke to draw our attention to, because what he wants you to know is this is not a one-time story here. This is a true historical event. But just as Luke says, just as the word of God started overpowering people from the beginning of the church that I've been telling you about, so the word of Christ overpowered the people in Ephesus so that they burned all of their old life. And Luke is saying, those of you sitting here this morning, the word of God continues to overpower whatever it chooses. Nothing can stop the power of the word of Christ. And that should be an encouragement to us as we are saying that we are to be proclaimers, that you need to know as you and I proclaim Christ, it will overpower whatever it's supposed to, and God will decide. People can continue on in their resistance, or God can turn their life on a dime to where they have whiplash. It goes so fast. We just keep proclaiming. And for some of you, maybe you're still overpowered by the things of this world, maybe even demonic presence. Today is the day of salvation for you. Why? Because this didn't stop at the book of Acts. It didn't stop after the first 50 years of the church. Even today, the word of God can overpower whatever it is that's holding you and can save you. But for those of us who are children of God, here's the thing you need to know. This is not a game. The enemy is very real. And the enemy wants to do everything possible, including one stupid microphone, to keep the power of the word from going forth and overpowering. And one of the ways that the enemy can do that and to undermine the authority of God in your life is that you play games and you start toying with the things in your life, and you think because certain sins in your life are hidden, it won't affect your testimony and it won't affect you on the mission. Think again. That is a lie from the enemy. What you do, no matter how private you think it is affecting you to your core. And it is robbing you of the power for you to stand strong in the faith and to continue on in the mission that Christ has given you. I'm telling you, whatever it is you're hiding, you need to confess and divulge and get rid of, so that we as a body can continue to see the word of Christ overpower everything in the way. It's not a game. It's not a game. And if you're treating it as a game this morning, my challenge to you is confess it and turn from it, and let's start proclaiming the all-powerful Jesus Christ together. That's what I want you to do right now. Just want you to bow your heads. There's one of two things that I want you to be praying. Either you're the first category, and you know, man, I'm not in Christ. My mom drugged me here. Whatever the case may be. I want you, even if you think, man, I'm not even so sure there is a God, I just want you to pray and say, God, if you're real, I want you to reveal yourself to me right now. And whether what this guy is saying is actually true and from you. Because I do know that this is right. I've been chasing things my whole life, and I'm still not content in my purpose. For the rest of us, maybe there's some things that you need to get right with the Lord. And I want your prayer right now. I'm just going to give you a couple minutes of silence as Josh plays. I want you to ask the Lord, what is it that maybe is holding me back because I haven't cleaned out some closets and some drawers in my life? Some of you know exactly what it is. You're so scared for it to come out, you don't know what to do. And right now you need to say, God, would you overpower my fear of the consequences of my sin and give me a greater fear of you? Give me a greater understanding of your love and your mercy and your ability to heal even where I've failed. God, right now, I want to confess this to you, and I know I need to talk to somebody in my small group or one of the pastors here, but I want to get this right because I want to turn from this today, God. I don't want to be held back anymore. Whatever it is for you, I want you to pray now, just quietly where you are, and then we'll sing together.